If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12, and I will read for us verses 1 through 14. This is the passage that Pastor Chris will be preaching on. The passage will also be on the screen. I'll be reading from the NASB version. Please follow along as I read. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their ashrams with fire. And you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contribution of your land, of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security, then it shall come about that in the place in which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your contribution of your hand, and all your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, which he has no portion or inheritance with you. Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. Will you take a moment just to meditate on the scriptures, just kind of chew over it? I know the passage is rather long, but take a moment just to reread it, and then I will pray for us and to pray for Pastor Chris before he comes up. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word and revealing yourself through your word. We pray this morning that there would be revelation and inspiration from your truth through your messenger, Pastor Chris. May we have attentiveness in our ears and in our eyes and even upon our hearts so we hear what the Spirit is speaking and saying to us. And may we come away changed as your people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to try this again and we'll see. So the last time I preached, it was Super Bowl Sunday. I have to say I've never had quite the response to a sermon as I did last Sunday. Like I said, I'm not a football fan, NFL fan, so I didn't watch any of the game. But that night I got a bunch of emails all saying the Israelites won. Well, praise God. I did not predict, by the way, that Philadelphia was going to win. I just said if they did, this is why they would win. But just a quick reminder of that sermon. God is setting up to go for the Israelites to go into the promised land, and he gives them the game plan, right? That was the title of the sermon, the game plan, and the points were know the plan, execute the plan, finish the plan, that we have to know what God is asking us to do. We have to do what God is asking us to do and do it completely to the end. The game plan, in case you don't remember, the game plan is do what the coach says, all right? That's the only game plan. Whatever the coach says, do it. So whatever God says, God's basically saying, whatever I tell you, just do it, and you'll win. You win. That's the game plan. Do what I tell you. I had you attempt to memorize the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, after he gives the Ten Commandments, that these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. The idea being that you should know them by heart. So if you will turn to your neighbor, please, and just as briefly as you can, you don't have to say them word for word, but see if you can say the Ten Commandments to your neighbor. Go, I'll give you 1 minute. Okay, here you go. Know the gods, no images of God. Don't use the name of God in vain. Sabbath, honor your parents. Don't take your neighbor's life. Don't take your neighbor's wife. Don't take your neighbor's stuff, okay? Don't bear false witness against your neighbor, and no coveting anything that your neighbor has. These are 10 things. They're very not that long, not that hard to memorize. Scripture says we are to have these on our heart. I hope you take that seriously. All the rest of Deuteronomy, that Moses goes and says the rest of the law, it's really just an unpacking of these 10 things. It's kind of explaining and developing the 10 ideas that are listed here for the Israelites at that time. So it is the foundation. It really is the foundation, the fundamentals of our Christian life or life as the Israelites were going to live it. So it's important. It's important. I hope you don't just kind of say, oh, you know, good to know. Don't have to know it completely. God says you need to know it. So do what the coach says. Okay? Know it. Know it. Okay. We're going to chapter 12, which means we skipped a couple chapters to get there. One thing that Moses says in the chapter right before this chapter that we're studying today is important. So I want to read this to you. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 11, which is a chapter, and it's kind of right before the passage that we're studying today. Moses says this, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. For you are about to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall possess it and live in it, and you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today." So right before getting into this passage, Moses is saying, look, here we go. I just gave you the Ten Commandments. You know these basic things. We learned them back in Exodus, and we've been living with them for 40 years. We all know this stuff. Don't forget it. Have it on your heart. Memorize it. Today, as we're getting ready to re-go over all the laws again, all the detailed laws, he says, look, you have a choice today. You have blessing and you have curse. Your choice. Your choice. If you want the blessing, you do what God says. Do what the coach says. You're going to do what he says. If you don't, understand that puts you under the curse, okay? And again, it's a little different because the New Testament, but for back then, it was very serious. It was very important that they understand that. And Moses says this, man, if you read all the way through Deuteronomy in this first few chapters, he keeps saying it over and over and over and over and over again. Do what God says, do what God says, do what God says, do what God says. Keep the commandments, keep the commandments, keep the commandments. Just over and over again, because he knows it's easy for us to intellectually agree with that statement, much harder for us to commit to doing it. Much harder for us to commit to, okay, yeah, I know that, I know these 10 things, I know whatever is in the law. But man, I don't know if I can do it all, or does it have to be all of it, or can I just skip a little bit, or what if I turn, you know, do a shortcut here, or a little bit, you know, does it have to be so cut and dry? And Moses saying, yes, it does, yes, it does, yes, it does. Okay, that this is a serious thing. So Moses says, here we go, I'm going to give you the statutes, here we go. So he starts with chapter 12. It says, these are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. So he's going to say, here we go. I'm going to give you the details now. So get ready. Understand that you're going to do these things. Therefore, the title of today's sermon, where he's going to start, is how do you meet God? How are the Israelites supposed to relate to God in this new environment of the promised land, when they're settled in the land? How are they supposed to meet God? Makes sense. Makes sense. If you're going to talk about laws of God, the first thing you talk about is how do we meet God? What does God expect of us? How do we come into God's presence? So that's where he's going to go, and he starts right there. First thing he says, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree, you shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, burn their ashram with fire. You shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. If you're taking notes, first point today, meeting God, one, demolition. Demolition, that the people were told to go in and just demolish any place, anything that had anything to do with any God other than himself. And I think that's that, you know, it's not like, okay, turn over a few stones, just kind of, you know, break it down, or just build a fence around it so nobody goes near it. No, it's go in there, take it apart, blow it up, burn it all, just get rid of it. Because God knows our nature, right? And he said, if you don't get rid of all of it, it's always going to be a temptation for you to go there. And you need to just get rid of it. If you know that there are other gods competing for my priority, with me as a priority in your life, you need to just get rid of it. Don't even give yourself a chance to go the wrong way. I don't know how we think about that first commandment, right? You will have no other gods beside me. How carefully we think about that. What are the things that are possible that exist in the world today, in the pagan world, that could compete with God for first place in our life? There are a lot of things. There are a lot of things. Some good things. Your family, your kids, your parents. Those are things that are important to you. They can compete with us for first place. Our jobs, our security, our friends, right? All these things, our reputation, our health. All of these things are things that can compete with us for God. And God is kind of saying, you know what? You need to understand what those places of temptation are and deal with them. Now, some of those things you can't, you know, don't go out and kill your kids or something like that. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, understand what things are the temptations in your life that can, you know yourself, and you know it's easy for you to go down that path and make that thing more important than God. You need to, in your mind, to kind of figure out a way to demolish that so that that does not become a temptation for you. If it's something you're dealing with, you need to find a way to get rid of it. Somehow. Again, not literally get rid of it, but at least in your mind and in your thinking to set it aside and kill it so that it cannot compete with you anymore. Some of us need to make hard decisions about that. The kinds of things that we allow into our lives, the kinds of relationships, all different kinds of things, the way we think about things, the values that we have, the dreams that we have. You know, how you know who or what is God in your life is what are you willing to center your life around? I'll give an example for today. It's a great example today. Firecracker run, right? What time did it start this morning? 8:00. Okay, so if you were committed to the firecracker run, that means you probably got here around, I don't know, 6 or 7, because you have to find parking, you have to stretch up, stretch out, you have to get registered, whatever. You got here really early, and for those of you who are here after your end, good for you, you know, good that you're here, okay? You made a commitment, and you made you rearrange your life schedule to be able to run in that race, right? You made decisions about what time you're going to sleep, what time you're going to wake up, what time you get to here, to Chinatown, what you're going to do before that. You made decisions, and you got here pretty early. I have no problem with that. Where I start to have a problem is, so you get here at 6:00 this morning, but you come late to service next week. Because that tells you something. I'm going to be brutally honest. I'm trying to be really frank with you guys, right? Think about that. What is that saying? What is that saying? That for a run, you're willing to get up early, make all the sacrifices, make all the decisions, do all the things you need to do to get here on time. But for God, to worship God, you're not. And I would say that's a test. That's a test for who or what is God in your life. What are you willing to shape your life around? What are you willing to change your schedule for? What are you willing to make sacrifices for? And some of those things are okay. Nothing wrong with it. Like I said, I have no problem with anybody who ran the firecracker run today, especially if you're here today. Great, good for you. But I hope that is not more important to you than worshiping God. Right? That's the problem. The run is not the problem. It's your heart about that. So I challenge you, if you got up early to do that, don't make that more of a God than your real God. That you make choices. You schedule your life around the thing that is most important to you. And God says, He has to be the most important thing to you. You will make choices and make sacrifices to get to work on time. You will schedule and make sacrifices to get your kids to things on time. You'll schedule and make sacrifices to do different kinds of things. Why won't we schedule and make sacrifices to meet with God? That tells us maybe there's another God who's more important than God. So God says, make sure, get rid of, you know, be honest with yourself, kill all those things, make sure you put them in the proper place, proper perspective in your life, so that you are not tempted to treat them as God, because they're not. They're not. The good thing about putting God first is that all those other things are part of God's plan for us. So we put God first, He does care about our family. He does care about how we work. He does care about our health. All those things He cares about. And as we follow God and do what He says, do what the coach says, all those things will take care of themselves. We're asked to be the best worker at work. We're asked to love our families, to love our wives, to raise our kids well. All of those things are part of God's plan for us, but they are not above our love and our connection to God. God first. Everything else comes under that. And God in His grace includes all of that within Himself. So first thing, demolition. Got to get rid of all those things or acknowledge all those things in our life that compete with God and be willing to put them lower than God, to make God higher than them. You don't necessarily have to lower those, but you have to raise God above them. To raise God above those things. Second, he goes on, you shall not act like this toward the Lord your God, but you shall seek the Lord in the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling. And there you shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. Second word, so first word is demolition. Second word is submission. There is a way that God wants to be approached. To the Israelites, he says, look, so again, remember historical context. So the Israelites have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They have the tabernacle, but they're moving all the time, right? They're moving, they're setting it up. There are certain laws that certain things were given back in Exodus where God said certain things were to happen every day in the tabernacle, that the Israelites were to do certain things in the tabernacle. The problem is they're moving all the time, so the tabernacle might even be set up to do some of those things. So it wasn't possible to do everything that God kind of said regarding the tabernacle, because of their life situation, that they were moving around. And God is saying, but you know what? That's true now, but when we get to the promised land, and when there actually is a place where my tabernacle and my temple is going to be, at that time, you have to go there. It's not like do what you want, or, you know, just, you know, because we don't have a place and all those things, we can be a little more flexible. But at that time, when it's set up, do it my way. Do it my way. You have to come here. You can't do your way. It's got to be my way. He goes on. In fact, let me get to the next slide. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess and dispossess them, beware that you're not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, that you do not inquire after the God, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, and I may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. They even burned their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add nor take away from it. God says, look, when we get to the promised land, we're going to set up a place. Worship is going to be there. You're going to come there. You're not going to be wherever you want. Can't be any way you want. You're going to be coming to the place that I set up, that I designate as the place where you meet me. It's going to be the temple. And there's no way around that. that this is where it is. This is where it's going to be. This is where you have to come. You have to submit to that. You have to submit to that. So worship, in a sense, is submission. It's coming to God on his terms. Now, I know a lot of times we come to God, and I hear so often, wow, I didn't get anything out of worship. Honestly, I you know, that not that that's not a legitimate statement and something that people need to think about, but honestly, that's not the key thing, right? It's not about us getting anything out of worship. Well, did God get anything out of you from worship? That's the more important question, right? Because worship is about God. It's about going to God's place, worshiping him in his way, doing it for him, not for us. It's not about what we get. Would you be okay if you came into worship and maybe, you know, they didn't sing the songs you like, maybe the prayer was kind of, you know, not the way you like it, the sermon was wandering all over the place, whatever, and you didn't get that much out of it. But in the midst of that worship time, during the worship songs, you were able to express thanksgiving to God. During communion, you were able to give him thanks for what he's done in your life through Jesus Christ. That God receives some thanks and praise from you. Isn't that more important than you got a great experience in worship? Because it's about God. It's not about us. It's not about what you get. And I think God in his graciousness clearly wants us to get something out of it, and he'll bless us, and he'll speak to us and all those things. But ultimately, that's not what worship is. We're not worshiping ourselves. We're not here for us. So in your thinking, I hope you kind of banish the thought, what am I getting out of worship? because it's more important to think, what is God getting out of me from worship? That's the question. That's the question. And that's what God is saying here. Hey, he goes on to say this. You know, I love this thing about demolition, right? He says this. You know, and I know you guys, that this is God saying, I know how you are. You're going to demolish these things, but even after you demolish them, you're going to look around and you're going to see, wow, those crops, you know, those Philistine crops are doing so great. Baal must be something to him or whatever. And you're going to be tempted to just kind of, hey, how do you worship your God? And what do you do? You know, how are you successful? How are you able to get that to happen for you? And then start going along this way that takes you away from God. God is saying, look, I know you guys. This is what, you have to be really careful that when you get into the land, when you start worshiping me, when you do it the way I want, things happen, your life goes on. Don't be looking around and saying, wow, look at those guys. They have such success, such great crops, such whatever, great might. And I want to do what they, what's their secret, right? And you start looking for their secrets rather than trusting in God. He's the secret to real life, to real satisfaction. Because those other things, good crops, you know, those are nice. And sure, they're great to have. But ultimately, they don't satisfy. God is saying, if you want to satisfy satisfaction, don't go there, because yeah, you can follow them, you can even get some success, but it won't fill the need that's in your heart. Only God can do that. God goes on, Moses goes on, says, there also you and your households shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons, your daughters, your male, female servants, the Levite who's with you within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. The third word, right? So first word is demolition. Second word, submission. Third word, celebration. Worship is supposed to be celebration. So I never thought about this in much detail until this week. I started looking at this passage and thinking about it. So the Israelites bring their, you know, they go buy, they bring their fatted calf, right? Or this big cow, right? This big ox, great, you know, prime meat, Kobe beef kind of thing, because they want to give the best to the Lord, right? So they bring that animal, sacrifice it to the Lord. What happens to that animal after they kill it? I never went to that next step. What they're supposed to do, take that meat and let's have a barbecue. That they're supposed to take all these offerings that they come, which is the best, right? The best of their crops, the best of their animals. Come over. Yes, you first sacrifice them to God. They're killed on the altar. The blood is taken out. They are blessed, and certain pieces are given to the Levites. The rest they get back, and God says, have a party. Have a party. Have a barbecue. Because bringing out all these things, all the best, that they're supposed to sit down and just have a feast with their family, with their household, with their servants, with the Levites, all inclusive. Everybody come. All you can eat. Help yourself. We're having a party today because God is so good to us. Worship service is supposed to be all of us bringing the best of God's blessing to this place, into our joint gathering, and sharing that together, a time of celebration. Even in the New Testament, God says, Paul says in Colossians, when you come together, have a word, have a psalm, have something to share with the body of Christ so that you're encouraged. That's what God wants people to come together for. That's why he calls people together, not to come and to be sad or whatever. Sure, that's part of it. You want to confess your sins. But after that, and you're forgiven, and we know we are, have a party and celebrate God. Celebrate family, Christian family, spiritual family. Have a time together to celebrate God's goodness. Maybe we don't do that enough. We don't do that enough. Where there's a sharing of blessing, an opportunity to just be thankful, to take all the good things that God has given to us and share them. Share them with each other, with everybody, not just your friends, but your family, your servants, everybody, all inclusive. All inclusive. Everybody's invited. That's God's picture for worship. Think about that. I don't know what kind of picture you have for worship in the Old Testament, but that's God's picture. Let's come together And let's celebrate together what God has done for us. He goes on. Fourth word is going to be adaptation. Let me read. You shall not do at all what we're doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security, then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for it, for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contribution of your hand, of your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. It's kind of we mentioned this earlier, but Moses is saying, look, right now, as we're wandering around, we haven't settled yet. Yeah, we don't have a choice. Everybody's kind of has to do what they can to obey God's law. There isn't a single place that we're all supposed to come because we haven't set that up yet. We're still wandering. But when the time comes, that'll change. That'll change. So there's a sense of adaptation that your circumstances, to some degree, moderate a little bit kind of what goes on in worship service or how you meet God, that you can't always do it. There's not a black and white, okay? So, well, let me finish this idea. A little later on in Deuteronomy, Moses says this: 3 times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's Passover. The Feast of 50 of Weeks, which is 50 days after Passover, Pentecost. And the Feast of Booths, which is in the fall. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Okay. So right now, all the Israelites are traveling together as a big army, right? 1 million people, all kind of in one camp, moving together, relatively, you know, the tabernacle's there in the middle somewhere. When they set up camp, it's right in the middle, in fact, of their encampment. And they all it's relatively easy to get there, relatively easy to do the things you need to do, even though the position is moving all the time. When they get settled, God says, look, I understand. I understand that when you get there, there's going to be one place. And the land that I gave you is really big. Okay, it's really big. Some of you may end up really far, okay? You may live in Orange County and have to come to Chinatown for worship, right? And God in his wisdom says, you know what, okay, look, first of all, principle, it is important for you to come together as the people of God at least sometimes. You cannot just go off on your own and be by yourself the whole time. So at least 3 times a year in these 3 feasts, okay, which are 1 week long each, every male, I don't care where you live, San Diego, whatever, you're coming to Jerusalem and be together with God's people. 3 times a year. Now that might seem inconvenient. It certainly is inconvenient. If you live in San Diego, it's different than somebody living in Monterey Park, right? In terms of coming to church 3 times a year. I'll use the church as an example of the tabernacle. God said, look, 3 times a year, you got to do this. So in some aspect of what God is requiring of his people, there is no adaptation. He's saying, look, this is important enough. I don't care how far you are. I don't care what your situation is. I know the borders that I'm giving you in the land, and it may be inconvenient, but it's not unreasonable for me to ask this for you. I think too many of us, sometimes we think about what God asks from us, and we think it's inconvenient, and we equate inconvenient with impossible. That's not the same thing. Or we equate inconvenience with unreasonableness. It's not. For God, in all that he did for Israel, to say, look, 3 times a year, less than 5% of your year, I want you to come to this place to worship me. It's not unreasonable. Yes, it's inconvenient. Yes, it's hard. But that's what I'm asking you to do. There is no temple today, but I think God, in his desire for us to worship, he would say the same thing. You know, there are things I ask you to do, especially in worship to God. Inconvenient, absolutely. I understand that. difficult, absolutely, I understand that. But there are some things you need to do. Just do it. Because it's important. Not just important to God, but it will help you more than you know. God doesn't give those things just for no reason. This is the way, this is God's way of keeping the people of Israel together. At least three times a year, all the males from all of the nation, from all the way from way up north to way down south, will come together, at least see each other, at least interact with each other, have a party together. That's what these weeks were. Celebrate together, have meals together, have fellowship together, to keep the country together, to keep the people together and help them remember they are the people of God. So there are some things that in meeting God that are not changeable. You can't adapt those things. God did not make them come every week. Could have. He could have said every Sunday, you still have to come. For them, every Saturday, you still have to come. Didn't. Just three times a year. He goes on. So this is interesting. So here's how God adapts, right? If the distance is so great for you that you're not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand, go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. You may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, strong drink, whatever your heart desires, and there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God, rejoice you and your household. Understand, the law says, look, to the letter, the law would say, when you come to the temple of God, bring your offering. Bring your goat, bring your ox, bring your sheep, whatever it is you're bringing, bring your grain, whatever it is. Bring it alive to the temple, right? Now God said, look, I understand when we get to the law, to the promised land, some of you are going to be hundreds of miles away, and I'm not asking you to herd your cow and your sheep 100 miles to walk them down to the temple. You know what? Just sell, take your thing, sell it in the market, get the money, bring the money down to the temple. There you can buy whatever you want to offer it and then have a party. So there is some adaptation, right? God is saying, look, you don't have to bring everything here live. I know that was the case before, but that was because we all lived around the temple. It was relatively easy to do. It's not easy anymore. So I understand that, you know, that it might be, that's falling into the place of impossible, where it would be impossible for somebody to move, carry, bring their cow. If they started off with an unblemished Kobe cow in Galilee, by the time it got to Jerusalem, probably wouldn't be unblemished Kobe anymore, right? It would be something else. So God knows that. He says, you know what? If that's the case, just take the thing, take the best you got, go sell it. Get some money, bring the money, come down, spend the money in the temple, buy whatever you want to offer and to have a party. Now, when Jesus came into the temple and he cleared it of money changers, right? You ever wonder where that started? Here you go. Okay? People would sell their stuff right up in Galilee, bring their money down to the temple, try to buy something to that they can offer to God, and they're following this law exactly. They're doing exactly what Moses says. And what happened was the people abused it, right? They started charging, they charge too much, right? Because they know they have a monopoly kind of on the kind of stuff that they're selling. So they would take advantage of that. And God, that is not God's heart. This law was given to kind of allow people to adapt and then to function in a reasonable way. But man, it's just human nature to take those adaptations and make them selfish, self-serving. So when I say that there is some freedom in terms of how we can meet God today, especially today, right? There is no temple. There's no place we can bring an offering now. There's no temple of God that exists today. So there's some adaptation, but we cannot use the freedom to adapt to make it anything we want. That there are still some things that God requires, and we need to meet those requirements. And again, he'll break that out in the rest of this message. I mean, the rest of Moses' chapters. Okay. Lastly, be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. This is like the summary statement of this passage. Moses saying, look, bottom line, don't worship other gods. Get rid of all those cultic places. Come to God's house, worship the way he wants, and do all that he says. Bottom line. When we talk about worship and meeting God, understand this. So one, there is a demolition factor where we need to take active role in getting rid of the things that compete with God in our life for first place. You need to do that. You need to do it in a big way. Big way. Whatever's competing in your life for God in first place, you need to, not physically, but mentally or whatever, emotionally, in a big way, you need to put those under God. Second, you need to submit to God to do things the way God wants them done, not the way you want them done, to honor God, to make worship about him, not about you. Third, you need to celebrate that when we come together, there should be a sharing of what God has done, the blessings that God is doing in our life. And last, understand, there is some adaptation. There is some change that happens. We have some flexibility in what we do. But like Galatians says, you're called to freedom, brethren, but do not use freedom as an opportunity, right, to feed the flesh, but in love serve one another. That's a great verse. We have lots of freedom in Christ, but don't use that for selfish reasons. Don't use your freedom for yourself. Use it as freedom to serve others. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. I thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us instruction. And again, Father, it's easy for us to intellectually agree with all the things you say, all the things that are written here in Scripture. Much harder for us to take those and make them real in our life. Father, would you help us? First of all, I thank you for Jesus Christ, that when we fail, it's covered. Lord, we live in grace, and for that we are always thankful. But Father, let us not take that for granted. Help us to keep the bar high for each one of us individually. Understand that we come to worship. We want to come for you, not for us. We want to come to celebrate what you've done in our lives. And Lord, we come not and we use the freedom that we have to worship, not for ourselves, but to serve others. So Father, as we think about how do we meet God? I pray that you help us do it in a biblical way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. Bow your heads. And may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. Lord, help us to live out what we know, Lord, so that we can honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, you're dismissed. Have a great week.